that okay? Chapter 18, Luke chapter 18. Well, Kim and I have been looking forward to being here with you and with your pastor, with Matt and Rebecca. We have fond memories of their days in Auburn when he was an intern and you were a pharmacy student, as I recall, in those days. And we had lots of meals in their home. They were very hospitable to us, and we appreciate that very much. And we appreciate the invitation for the two of us to be here and for Brother Jeff to get to come and be with us. Brother Jeff has been our minister of music now since three years ago. And we love Brother Jeff as well. So it is good to be here. And, you know, not many folks do revival meetings anymore. And I used to do a lot of these when I was young. And I don't do many anymore because people don't do them. But I'm glad that you're having this week. And we have just three days together. That's not very much time. And I'm going to make you this promise. I will do my best to expound the scriptures to you tonight, tomorrow night, and Tuesday night. And ask you to do your best just to at least be here with your copy of God's Word with you and to bring somebody with you. Now, some folks are going to invite to come along with us to the Lord's house. They're going to say, no, I'm not going to come. And some are going to invite. They're going to say, yeah, I'll be there, but they won't. They lie. And but some will invite, will come. And who knows how many you might get to bring with you, whom somebody might come to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this very week, if you will just make a few phone calls and ask a few folks in the office or in the workplace, some of you students, ask friends at school, and let's see what the Lord might do. Now, I want you to imagine with me tonight a worship service much like this one. And there are two men at prayer. One of these men is up on the platform, and he's standing, and he's praying out loud, praying rather loudly. And he says something like this: Lord, I want to thank you that I'm not like other people here. Lord, you know my life. You know I never touch alcohol, never have, never will. Lord, you know, I don't go to the dog track in Macon County. I don't play poker for money with my friends here on Saturday night, Lord. And you know, Lord, I've been married to my wife now for 40 years, and I've never betrayed our marriage vows. I've been a faithful husband all these years. And besides that, Lord, I just want to remind you, Lord, I teach Sunday school every Lord's Day, and I've been a deacon now for 25 years. And, oh, by the way, Lord, I give a tithe of every penny that comes my way. Imagine at the back there, back in the corner, maybe on the back pew, maybe on the floor back there, prostrate before the Lord, a child molester, a drug pusher, someone who's been in and out of prison, with his face before the Lord on the floor, and just crying out, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the contrast in the parable that we're going to examine for a few minutes tonight from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. And so, with our copy of God's Word in hand, I invite you to find verse 9, Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and we'll read through verse 14. Would you listen as I read the Word of the Lord? To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I'm here tonight to say to you that the way up is down. The way up to heaven is down in humility before God. I believe the key word in this parable is found in verse 14. It is the word justified. And so tonight I want you to think with me about this subject from this parable: justifying grace, righteousness for guilty sinners. Justifying grace, righteousness for guilty sinners. The Apostle Paul talks a lot about justification in his letters. And some say, well, you know, Jesus didn't talk about justification, but he does right here in Luke chapter 14. Chapter 18. He says, one of these men went home justified rather than the other. Now, we need to ask ourselves this question of this text. Who is the target audience to whom Jesus is giving this parable? And the answer is found right here in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. So this parable is for anybody who's confident of his righteousness or her own righteousness before God. Now, in the first century world in which Jesus gave this parable, who would that have been? Well, it would have been the Pharisees, obviously. They were confident of their own self-righteousness. But I think Jesus also had the 12 disciples in mind as well. They were a pretty cocky bunch at this stage of the journey. You remember back over in Luke chapter 9, Jesus had set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem, and they went to a Samaritan village, and the Samaritans did not welcome them. And the disciples came to Jesus and said, Master, shall we call down fire on them because they reject you? I think they're pretty self-righteous based on that statement. So I believe Jesus is talking not here just to the Pharisees, but I also believe he's talking to his own disciples. This is a parable about justification. Now, I want to give you a four-word definition of justification, and when I'm done, I'm going to give you a full sentence, but I just want to give you four words to start off with. Justification is right standing before God. To be justified is, of course, what the Bible says, is to have right standing with God. Now, we need to be justified because we are all the sons and daughters of Adam. We've all sinned against God, and we all are guilty before God, and we are alienated from God, separated from God, and in order to be reconciled to God, we've got to be justified. We've got to receive right standing with God. Otherwise, we'll never be with God in heaven. So, let's think about justification for just a bit tonight. I think it might be helpful for us, based on this parable, before I give you that definition of justification, let me tell you what justification is not, based right here on this parable. You might want to jot these down. Number one, justification is not achieved through prayer. Let me repeat that for emphasis. Justification is not achieved through prayer. Right standing with God will not be achieved by your prayers. Prayer does not justify sinners. Notice in this parable, Jesus said two men were praying, but only one went home justified, verse 14. Now, we should not depend on prayer alone to justify us, because prayer alone will not justify us. It is the content of the prayer that determines whether or not we have right standing with God. Notice the difference in the prayer of these two individuals. In verse 11, we read of the Pharisee. He stood up and he prayed about himself. He was praying about himself to be heard by other people. And so he's praying about himself, apparently praying to himself. But only one went home justified, and it's pretty obvious that the one who went home justified was not the Pharisee. So justification, right standing with God, is not achieved through prayers. Number two, justification is not gained by moral superiority. We don't receive justification by being morally superior to immoral, wicked people. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't want to be moral. We should. But we don't have right standing with God by our clean, moral, honest lives. This Pharisee and this tax collector were very, very different in their moral character. Notice the character of the Pharisee. Look now in verse 11 again. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He was not a robber. He was an honest man. He was not an evildoer. He was not an adulterer. He certainly wasn't a tax collector. He contrasted his moral lifestyle with that of the immoral tax collector. Now, if you do a little research into the first century world in which Jesus lived, tax collectors were the lowest of the low. The tax collectors were the Jewish people, the Jewish men, who sold their soul to the Romans. You know, the Romans governed the Mediterranean world, and Jerusalem was just an outpost in their colonial empire, kind of a backwater outpost as far as they were concerned, and they had their armies there to impose the Roman rule on the Jewish people, and there were a few Jewish people who they sold their soul to the Romans in order to line their own pockets with dishonest taxes they collected. Jewish tax collector was the scum of Jewish society. They were dishonest. They were notorious swindlers. They were considered by their fellow Jews to be monsters. They were considered to be traitors, both to their Jewish religion and also traitors to the nation of Israel. They were utterly despicable, so much so that if you were a tax collector, you were not allowed to hold public office. They were even barred from giving testimony in a court of law. That's how despised the tax collector was. The Pharisees, on the other hand, of whom there were about 6,000 in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the best of the best. They obeyed the law. They were very scrupulous to keep the law down to the most minute detail. So if you were going to give out an award for, say, Citizen of the Year or even Clergyman of the Year, invariably it would go to one of the members of this party called the Pharisees. This is a pretty wide contrast here between the tax collectors on the one hand and the Pharisees on the other. Jesus did this deliberately to show us that justification is not gained by moral superiority. The Pharisee was infinitely more moral and honest and hardworking and noble than the tax collector. But one went home justified and the other did not. So justification is not achieved through prayer. Justification is not gained through moral superiority. We learned that from this parable Jesus gives to us. Number three, we learned that justification is not a reward for fasting. Fasting is taught in the Bible, but it's not a reward for fasting. God does not justify us according to whether or not we fast. If you look in verse 12, you see that the Pharisee said, I fast twice a week. And in fact, if you read Jewish history, you'll know that the Pharisees did fast twice a week. Monday and Thursday were fast days. And on Monday and Thursday, they just passed on the potatoes and the cornbread and the peas. I'm sure it wasn't what it was, but whatever it was they ate in those days, fish or roasted lamb or something. They were very scrupulous about fasting 2 days out of every 7. I think fasting is a good discipline, something we ought to do more often. Jesus once had a 40-day fast. Daniel had a 21-day fast. Moses had a 40-day fast. Jesus commended fasting. He said, when you fast, this is the way you ought to do it. Don't go around with a sour look on your face so that people know you're fasting. So fasting is a discipline that ought to be found in the life of those who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But we learn here that fasting is not a reward, that justification is not a reward that God gives to those who fast. So it's not through prayer, it's not through moral superiority. Right standing with God is not gained through fasting. And then number four, justification is not earned through tithing. If we're going to have right standing with God, it's not going to be given, it's not going to be earned by our giving our tithes. Look again in verse 12. The Pharisee said, not only do I fast twice a week, but I give a tithe of all that I get. Now, we read over in the book of Genesis that God received tithes from Abraham, and we read in the Levitical legislation that God told Moses, tell the people to bring the tithe. And we read it in the book of Malachi, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. Tithing is certainly taught throughout the scriptures. As I said, Abraham practiced it, and Moses commanded it, and Jesus commended it. But nevertheless, tithing will not gain a person right standing with God. This Pharisee gave a tithe of all that he had, but only one went home justified before God. You see, this Pharisee that Jesus speaks of in this parable, this Pharisee, he had a sterling record morally and religiously. If we looked around the room, we would say this is probably, if not the best man in the room, one of the best men in the room. There's only one problem. He didn't have right standing with God. Only one went home justified before God, and it's pretty apparent that it wasn't the Pharisee. Instead, it was the tax collector. So, if justification is not something that we get through fasting or prayer or moral superiority or some other method, then what is justification and how do we experience justification? Here's the longer definition. Justification is God's declaration of righteousness to guilty sinners who call upon the Lord for salvation. Let me give that to you again. Justification, that is right standing before God, is God's declaration of righteousness to guilty sinners who call upon the Lord for salvation. We were all born in sin. Did you know that you're not a sinner because you sin? You sin because you're a sinner. You think about that. There's a difference. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We are the sons and daughters of Adam. And at birth, we receive from our great, 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 many times great removed grandfather Adam an Adamic nature. It's what Paul calls it in the book of Romans. A sin nature. We don't come in this world innocent. I don't want to be offensive to young mothers, but your sweet little newborn is not innocent. He's a son or a daughter. He's a son or it's a girl. She's a daughter of Adam. You don't have to teach a kid to misbehave. They come equipped in the delivery room knowing how to do that. We can trace it all the way back to Adam and blame him for it. So we have this sin nature, this Adamic nature that alienates us from God. Our thrice holy God is too holy to look upon sin. We can't walk in fellowship with God until the sin nature, the sin problem, our guilt before our holy God is dealt with. And we can't do enough good works to gain right standing with God. Justification is God's declaration of righteousness. When God declares a guilty sinner righteous in his sight, when that guilty sinner calls upon the Lord for salvation. See it right here. Look in verse 13. So the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast. I think the King James Version says he smote his breast. I like that. He smote his breast and he said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said in verse 14, I tell you that this man, it's pretty obvious it's the tax collector, this man, this tax collector, rather than the other, rather than the Pharisee, went home justified before God. One went home in his own moral righteousness, but it wasn't enough for God. He went home as guilty as he came in, but the other went home justified before God because he humbled himself before God and cried out for God to have mercy on him. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted, and the way up is down. Max Lucado said, ponder the achievement of God. He doesn't condone our sin, nor does he compromise his standard. He doesn't ignore our rebellion, nor does he relax his demands. Rather than dismiss our sin, he assumes our sin and incredibly sentences himself. God's holiness is honored, our sin is punished, and we are redeemed. God does what we cannot do, so we can be what we dare not dream, perfect before God. To be justified before God is to be as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. We could never do that on our own. Now, I want to tell you something. I think most of us, I don't have any problem with knowing that we're sinners. But I think a lot of folk in our part of the Bible Belt here, they don't realize just how wicked their own sinful heart is. Prophet Jeremiah said, it is wicked, 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 deceitful. I was a student at the Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary 40 years ago. In Fort Worth, Texas. And on weekends, I pastor a little church, much smaller than this one, down on the prairie. Kim and I would go down on Saturday, and I'd preach Sunday morning, Sunday night. We'd drive back 130 miles one way to Fort Worth. They paid me $35 a week. And somebody said, how'd you live on that? We didn't live on that. We just lived on love. I'm telling you, we didn't have any money. And anyway, that's... I don't need to go down that rabbit trail, but we had three Sunday school classes. We had the adult class that the chairman of the deacons taught. We had two deacons, and one of them moved to Colorado, and then we had one. And then we had the youth class that I taught, and then Kim taught the children's class. One day in Sunday school, Loretta Dashofsky, it's a German church. They all had German names. Loretta Dashofsky said, Brother Al, she said, you know, I work at the nursing home part-time after school on weekends sometimes. And she said, there's a lady up there that I tried to talk about to her about the Lord and tried to get her to open up and talk to me about the Lord. And I got to talking to her. And she said, this lady told me that she was not a Christian. And I asked her, Did she not want to be a Christian? And she said, well, at one time she wanted to be a Christian. When she was a teenage girl, an evangelist came through her hometown and pitched his tent. And she went to the services. And after the services, she went up to talk to him about becoming a Christian. And the evangelist said she couldn't be saved. That's what he told her. You cannot be saved. I thought, how cruel can you be to tell somebody you can't be saved? What kind of preacher is that? She said, would you go talk to her? And I said, I will. So the following weekend, I drove up there on a Sunday afternoon and went to the nursing home and found her room. And a very elderly lady. As I recall, she was in a wheelchair. Gauged her in conversation, told her who it was. And we chatted a little bit. And I told her what Loretta had said. And I said, can you tell me the story? And she told me. This is what she told me. She said, yeah, that's true. She said, I was going to become a Christian, but I talked to this preacher, and he said I couldn't be saved. And I said, well, tell me more. And she said, well, he wanted me to confess my sins. And I said, what's the problem with that? And she said, well, I believe in sin, but I haven't done any sinning. Now, she's a very old lady. And I couldn't persuade her that she had ever one time sinned against God. Now, friends, you can't be saved until you're lost. Now, we're all lost, but you got to realize you're lost. You got to realize you've sinned against God, and only Jesus can save you. I don't mean to insult you, but all of us in here are guilty, guilty, guilty as charged. There is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And our only, only, only hope of right standing with God is the grace of God offered to us through the death of Jesus on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." And what he meant by that was not, "I'm finished," but the sin debt has been paid in full. And all who will trust in me, all who will look to me, all who will repent and believe in what I have done on this cross will be forgiven, will be pardoned, will be reconciled to God. And all who do not do that will never be reconciled to God. So someday every one of us will stand before the Lord and give an account. And when the Lord says to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" what are you going to say? There's only one right answer, and I'm going to give it to you. "Lord, you shouldn't. If you gave me what I deserve, you'd cast me into the lake of fire. That's exactly what I deserve." But there was a day, for my case, as a 10-year-old fifth grade boy, there was a day when I turned from my sins and I put my faith and trust, Jesus, in what you did on the cross. And I'm trusting in you and your death as my substitute for my eternal justification. Right standing with God is not spelled D-O, what we do, not D-O do, but D-O-N-E, done. It's what Jesus did that gives us our hope. So I want to pray for us, and then we're going to stand, and I'm going to just say a word to you after we pray. God, our Father, we thank you for the promise of justifying grace for those who repent and trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Lord, you know the hearts of these people here. It just may be that all of us gathered here tonight have a personal saving relationship with you. Everyone in this room has repented and believed, trusting in Christ's death for salvation, but for that person or persons who perhaps have not yet done that, I pray that tonight would be that life-transforming moment when they turn from sin and self to Jesus as the Savior, from darkness to light, from death to life. Grant it, Holy Spirit, I pray, in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Let's stand now, and Brother Matt will be right down here. And Brother Jeff is going to lead us in this very, I think it's "Just As I Am." We all know that one really well. Is there a number, Jeff?
435.
435. If you want to know that you know that you know that you got right standing with God, come let your pastor pray with you and talk to you about that. Let him help you on that. It'll be an easier time or a better time to do it than right now. Come now while we sing.
Just as I am without one lead, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, and with me. come, just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fightings within and fear without, O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
I'll be seated for just one second. I just want to say thank you again to Jeff and Brother Al. I told you this morning.